This is the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. America today received the news of the death of Dr. Jerry Falwell, the founder of Thomas Road Baptist Church, founder of the Moral Majority, founder and chancellor of Liberty University. He was found unconscious in his office earlier today and was pronounced dead at a local medical center. America has become familiar with the name Jerry Falwell over the last three decades. And we're going to be talking today about the legacy of Dr. Jerry Falwell. I'm going to talk to you about some personal recollections, and also we're going to try to put Dr. Falwell and his life and the ministry in an historical and theological context here. But while all the talking heads out there in the media are getting ready to have their say about Dr. Jerry Falwell, I think it's the right time for us to have our own conversation here. This is just another reminder to us, as the Bible says, that man knows not his time. I had no idea at an early point today that we'd be having this conversation, nor that a great deal of my day would be taken up with talking with the media about the meaning of Dr. Jerry Falwell. I was just as a chapel speaker at Liberty University weeks ago, just had lunch with Dr. Falwell, and so I am in a position to speak of both a personal and a reflective understanding of Dr. Falwell's life, and some of you may be in the same position. Others of you may never have met him. But you know him either as a figure in the media or as a preacher that you've heard on television. Whatever. This is the right time to talk about the meaning of a life and of someone of the consequence, the immense life of Jerry Falwell. This is the right time to start to take the measure. And I think it's important that we do this because the secular world is doing this. And we as Christians ought to ask some different questions. We ought to approach this with a different sense of measurement than you can expect in the secular world. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Last night I was on Larry King Live, broadcast with several other guests, including David Gergen, David Kuo, Jim Wallace, and unexpected Barry Lynn of Americans United for Separation of Church and State. Mr. King invited the panel to talk about the 2008 presidential race. It was a fascinating conversation. Tomorrow, we're going to look a little bit at that in the opening segment, listening to some of that conversation. We're going to postpone that because of the events of this day until tomorrow. But you may have the opportunity in the next 24 hours or so to go look at the transcript. I'll be posting that at my website overnight. It was an interesting conversation, both in terms of what was said and what wasn't said. At my website overnight, I posted an article entitled Sliding Fast Down the Slippery Slope. And this has to do with the fact that the New York Times has been doing some really outstanding reporting on the issue of abortion and genetic testing. It started just about a week ago with an article by Amy Harmon in the New York Times in which the paper reported that 90% of all babies diagnosed with Down syndrome are now aborted. But in the Week in Review section in Sunday's paper, Ms. Harmon was back with a follow-up article in which she documents how the issue is really not just Down syndrome diagnoses, but a far larger list of genetic and biological traits that are now diagnosable with advanced testing. Ms. Harmon reports that the real reach of this question goes beyond Down syndrome because some babies are now aborted for virtually any trait considered undesirable by the mother or the parents. And the really chilling thing is that ethicists seem unwilling to draw any clear lines. I want to read to you from her article. She writes this: abortion rights supporters who believe that a woman has a right to make decisions about her own body have had to grapple with the reality that the right to choose may well be used selectively to abort fetuses deemed genetically undesirable. And many are finding that while they support a woman's right to have an abortion if she does not want to have a baby, they are less comfortable when abortion is used by women who don't want to have a particular baby. Now, I want to read to you just a couple of statements that, in a really chilling way, get to the heart of the issue here. Kirsten Moore, president of the Pro-Choice Reproductive Health Technologies Project, said that when members of her staff recently discussed whether to recommend that any prenatal test be banned, they found it impossible to draw a line, even at sex selection, which almost all found morally repugnant. We all had our own zones of discomfort, but still couldn't quite bring ourselves to say, here's the line, firm and clear, because that is the core of the pro-choice philosophy, she said. You can never make that decision for someone else, end quote. Now, when someone tells you that that a pro-life advocate is exaggerating, when we say this is where the pro-choice logic leads, just remember, you're hearing this from a pro-abortion advocate. This is one of these advocates, in this case, Kirsten Moore, president of the Pro-Choice Reproductive Health Technologies Project, herself saying, we can't draw a line. She said most of us would find, in her panel that she brought together there, she said most of us would find abortion for sex selection to be immoral. In fact, she said repugnant. But we couldn't even draw that line because, and I want you to hear her words again. We all had our own zones of discomfort, but still couldn't quite bring ourselves to say, here's the line firm and clear, because that is the core of the pro-choice philosophy, she said. You can never make that decision for someone else. Now, as if that's not bad enough, I also mentioned in my article another column. In this case, it was one by a man by the name of Dan Neal. It was published in the Los Angeles Times just a few days ago. Just listen to how he begins the column, and just hear this with mourning. My wife and I just had an abortion. Two, actually. We walked into a doctor's office in downtown Los Angeles with four thriving fetuses, two girls and two boys, and walked out an hour later with just the girls, whom we will name, if we're lucky enough to keep them, Rosalind and Vivian. We didn't want to. We didn't mean to. We didn't do anything wrong, which is to say we did everything right. 4 years ago, when Tina and I set out on this journey to have children, such a circumstance was unimaginable, and yet there I was, holding her hand, watching the ultrasound, as a needle with potassium chloride found its mark, stopping the heart of one male fetus, then the other, hidden in my wife's suffering belly. Now, Dan Neal writes that he and his wife aborted the two baby fetuses in order to increase the chances for two healthy girls. All this resulted, we need to remember, from an in vitro fertilization procedure and the option of what is called selective reduction, end quote. Now, that's the euphemism. A euphemism is a word which is used when you don't want to say what something really is. Selective reduction is a euphemism for strategic abortion. He went on and explained, we don't feel guilty. We don't feel ashamed. We're not even really sad because terminating these fetuses at 15 weeks gestation was a medical imperative. Well, let's just talk about that for a moment. It's only an imperative because they bought into the IVF technology and the decision selectively to reduce, that is, strategically to abort, before they ever had the procedure. So he's sidestepping the big moral responsibility here. His moral responsibility, his wife's moral responsibility, was in accepting a technology for pregnancy that would in all likelihood require the abortion of some of the fetuses, the killing of some of the babies. What I find absolutely chilling in this article is the cold, calculating language this man uses. He wants to make it clear that he doesn't even miss these boys. He doesn't even miss these sons. He says that explicitly. Tom Strode of Baptist Press also reports yesterday that in Britain, the Human Fertilization and Embryology Authority has allowed human embryos to be tested for eye squint. In other words, for human beings to be selected out, embryos to be destroyed if they have a basically cosmetic trait. Now, one of the men quoted in his article, a man who is head of the Fertility, Gynecology, and Genetics Center there in London, he said, and I'm quoting, we will increasingly see the use of embryo screening for severe cosmetic conditions. When asked about hair color, he said, if there is a cosmetic aspect to an individual case, I would assess it on its merits. Hair color can be a cause of bullying, which can lead to suicide. I want you to follow that logic. A parent supposedly says, I don't want this hair color because people with this hair color get bullied, and bullying can lead to suicide. Folks, this is the kind of moral mania we're facing now. This was an argument, not that was just put forth on some kind of wild media experiment or something that was just said in a subway conversation. This was a decision made by Britain's official organization for the regulation of such decisions. And again, just in case you think something like this is out there and perhaps rare, there is evidence coming to us all the time. Peter Birkenhead, writing at Salon.com, also just in recent days, speaks of the very same thing and of terminating a pregnancy when the baby was diagnosed with Down syndrome. Listen to what is said here. This is his language. He said, is a woman who decides to abort a fetus that would be born into poverty or addicted to crack practicing eugenics? I don't happen to think so. I would also exempt screening for genetic diseases and syndromes that significantly impair a person's quality of life from that term, which I think should be reserved for the clearly, listen to this language, the clearly malign use of genetic testing to screen out undesirable attributes like gender or hair color or sexual identity. But then he continues, my opinion is irrelevant. The only opinion that counts is the opinion of the woman making the decision. Again, this man says, I would have a line, but I couldn't draw that line for anyone else. Folks, let's just remember that if we apply that sense of moral guidance to any other significant moral question, disaster immediately ensues. It does so in this case as well. It's just hidden from our view. The destruction is hidden in the womb or in the laboratory, and we can deny that it's happening, even as this disaster is happening all around us. We're going to come back to have a conversation about the life and legacy of Dr. Jerry Falwell, dead today at age 73. We'll be right back.
Good morning, and I welcome you to the morning service at the Thomas Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia. I'm Jerry Falwell, pastor here, and it's a real joy every Sunday morning over this station at this time to share with you our morning worship service. Isn't it grand to be a Christian?
40 years ago, the voice of Jerry Falwell, and you can kind of hear the youthful voice of a young pastor who was just then beginning an experiment in what would later be called televangelism. I did not know who Jerry Falwell was even in 1977. I was a 16-year-old boy, and in South Florida, what had happened is that the Dade County Commission had passed a gay rights ordinance, one of the first in the nation, and the singer Anita Bryant began a pushback campaign to get that that ordinance reversed. And she arranged for a big meeting to be held at the Miami Beach Convention Center, and she sang, and the speaker was Dr. Jerry Falwell. And I went to that event. I had never heard of Dr. Falwell before. I'd never heard of the Old Time Gospel Hour. As a matter of fact, the first time I saw anything referencing the Old Time Gospel Hour, because it wasn't on in our area down there, is when I walked out there, the huge truck saying the Old Time Gospel Hour. Well, that looked interesting. We went inside, and Dr. Falwell spoke, and I have to tell you, I didn't know who he was before I heard him, but I'd never forget him after I heard him. And little did I know that I would later have a personal friendship with Dr. Falwell. I preached at Liberty University in Chapel just a few weeks ago. And right after that service, just a matter of just a few weeks ago, had lunch as Dr. Falwell's guest. Had no idea that we would be having this conversation today. I need to mention a couple of things to you. I posted a major article on Dr. Falwell and his legacy at the On Faith Project of the Washington Post and Newsweek magazine. You can find it simply by going to albertmuller.com, and you'll see at the top of the page there a link that will take you to that article. I try to place the life of Jerry Falwell in the historical context of the development of independent fundamentalism and the transformations of the 20th century, talking about how Dr. Falwell was instrumental in terms of changing the mentality of independent fundamentalism away from basically political quietism and withdrawal to political engagement. And that happened in the late 1970s. It happened in the wake of the Roe v. Wade decision. And I go on to talk about that, but I also talk about Dr. Falwell in terms of the visionary leadership he brought. I think the most long-lasting of the institutional legacies that he will leave is Liberty University. And again, just preaching in chapel there in recent days, I was just amazed again at the expansiveness of his vision. And what comes out of that is his love for young people, his absolute commitment to train up a generation. He spoke in those terms all the time. And, you know, when he first started talking about Liberty University, I don't think many people, if any at all, believed, other than Dr. Falwell, that it would happen. But it has happened. Has one of the nation's youngest law schools. All you have to do is just go and see the expansiveness of his vision. And he was talking in just those terms when I was with him just a few weeks ago. And the other thing that a lot of people just don't understand about Dr. Falwell is that he had such an infectious sense of humor. And this is a man who was talking about his big plans for the future with a smile and with energy, with concern, with an expansive kind of Great Commission vision. And this was also a man, and I just mentioned this at the end of my article, who in terms of legacy has to be described in terms of a family that dearly loves him. And you talk about the kind of leader that he was in the public eye. It says a great deal that he has three children who adore him and two sons especially who are determined to continue his ministry. That speaks a great deal. I won't read you my article, but I will refer you to it. And you'll also want to note with concern the comments that have already been added to that site by persons responding. It's just a reminder to us of the kind of battle that we are in. Now, we have callers calling in. I want to hear from you about how you would measure the life and legacy of Jerry Falwell. Political scientists, theologians, and historians are going to be debating this for decades. And of all people, Jerry Falwell wouldn't be threatened by that. This was a man who didn't look back. He was a man in motion. And he fully expected that he would have not only admirers, but critics. I want to know what you think. The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We have callers on the line. We're going to get to those calls in just a moment. But first, I want to welcome a dear friend to this program, Dr. James Merritt, pastor in Atlanta, Georgia. And Dr. Merritt is a trustee at Liberty University. And we've already talked several times today. James, welcome to the program.
It's good to be with you, Dr. Moeller.
Well, James, just tell me how you take the measure of Jerry Falwell.
Well, as you alluded to, Dr. Moeller, I have had the privilege of serving as a board member of Liberty University for quite a few years now. And I have been privy to, on a firsthand basis, of seeing the incredible expansion, quite frankly, Dr. Moeller, that's taken place even in just the last 10 years. And you put it so well. I read your article, by the way, which was, again, just magisterial in the Washington Post, very accurate, very good. But the thing that I will always remember about Dr. Falwell is there's two words. One you've already used. He was the most incredible visionary I have ever been around, bar none, in my life. And then secondly, he had an incredible faith that was absolutely, even in the most difficult and worst of times, just unshakable. And those are the two things that will always mark Dr. Falwell in my memory.
James Merritt is pastor at the church at Gwinnett Center there in suburban metropolitan Atlanta. And James has been one of my dearest friends for a very, very long time. James, I know that you had a very personal relationship with Dr. Falwell. How did that really come about?
Well, I had invited him originally, Dr. Moeller, to come to my church when I was at First Snellville. We had built a new worship center, and he came and dedicated it. And you know, if you were around him, so you know what I'm talking about, he just had a magnetic personality, and he had that uncanny ability to make you feel like you'd known him for many, many years. And it wasn't too long after that that he personally asked me to come on the board at Liberty University. And it was through that, and again, having been at our church several times, and I preached at Liberty, obviously, on several occasions. And I've been with him both privately and publicly, and I've seen him in front of the public, in some of the largest arenas you could imagine. I've seen him behind closed doors. And I can tell you, Dr. Moeller, that the one part about Dr. Falwell that most of the public never knew or the media never presented, he really was one of the most kind, gracious, Christian gentlemen that I've ever been around in my entire life.
Oh, those are high words of praise. And you even trusted at least one of your sons to be a student there at Liberty University. James, hold on here. I want to go to Roxanne, calling from Blue Ridge, Georgia, listening on XM. Roxanne's a student at Liberty University. Roxanne, welcome to the program.
Hello. Thank you for having me.
What do you think, Roxanne? I know this has to be stunning news to you and other students there at Liberty.
It's definitely a shock. I'm not currently a student. I took a semester off because I wasn't exactly sure what I wanted to do, but he was definitely... the transition was hard to go to college, but I didn't just look to him as a pastor, but as a father figure, I guess. And, you know, you don't really get to meet him that much, but like you said, he has this personality that draws you to him. And he not only had a loving family, but he had 10,000 students that loved him just as much. And you could see that any Wednesday when he spoke in convocation, and he definitely has left an impact on my life. And I definitely want to... be a warrior for Christ, as he spoke about in convocation.
Roxanne, thank you for that sweet word. And I don't think anything could make Dr. Falwell's family any more thankful than to hear that kind of testimony. And Dr. James Merritt, thank you for joining me today on this program. We'll be praying with you and other trustees at Liberty University as you face the future as well.
Well, thank you, Dr. Moeller. I want to reciprocate with your kind words. We obviously have an extremely close friendship, for which I'm very grateful. And I appreciate the great tribute, again, that you've given to Dr. Falwell, and I know his family appreciates it as well.
It is an honor. We'll stay in touch. And, folks, now's the time for you to call. The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world. This is the Albert Moeller Program.
I've spent 8 years working as the leader, founder of Moral Majority, organizing the religious right, traveling over 200,000 miles annually, stumping for candidates, lobbying for legislative change, registering voters. But the negative side is that I have been neglecting the Thomas Road Church, of which I am pastor, the Liberty University, of which I am the chancellor. The time at age 54 for me is to get back to my pulpit and begin doing for the rest of my life what I believe is what God wants me to do, that is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Welcome back to the Albert Miller Program. That was Dr. Jerry Falwell, November 3, 1987, making a statement that many interpreted to mean the end of the Moral Majority. And organizationally, it did mark a transition, but, of course, it did not end the influence of conservative Christians in the political process. I want to welcome to the program Terry Eastland, who's publisher of the Weekly Standard, one of the nation's most influential magazines. Terry, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you very much.
Terry, let me just ask you, when you listened to Dr. Falwell make that statement now virtually 2 decades ago, what does that tell you about the history of Jerry Falwell, the Moral Majority, and the religious right, and what this means for America?
Well, I think Falwell really has to be as the grandfather, if you will, of religious conservatism. I mean, he was one of the people in the 1970s who first became, shall we say, most active in an organizational sense politically. With the founding of the Moral Majority, which I believe was in 1979. And so I think that his organization, though, was disbanded by, what was it, 87, I believe it was, with Pat Robertson in the ascendancy at that time with his presidential campaign in 88. But since then, we've seen further evolution, so to speak. I would say today that James Dobson is probably one of the leading figures, if not the leading figure, among the religious conservatives, certainly on the Protestant side. So the movement still exists. It has different leaders, and I would have to say Falwell would be credited, I guess, with being one of its founding fathers.
Terry, you're a believer as well in Christ, and when you look at the legacy of all of this, you know that there are those who've said that it was wrong for conservative Christians to get involved in politics. There are those who said that basically this was exchanging evangelism for something far lesser of a concern. There are those who said that the church is in danger of losing its soul. And we're just taking stock of all those criticisms. You know, how would you put Jerry Falwell and his call for activism in context?
Well, I think the clip you played is rather interesting way to look at it. Here's a man who ticked off all the political activities he had been engaged in and then said he needed to get back to his pulpit. I don't know whether he got there once he stayed back, once he got back, whether he stayed there. But I do think there is a serious point to be made here, and that is the extent to which the church somehow becomes identified wrongly, I think, with political activity. I agree that it's a good idea for citizens, whether they're religious or not, to be engaged in our political system. I think it's a very good idea. And to the extent that Jerry Falwell helped encourage people who otherwise were not active, I think that was a good thing. So I would not dispute that. But I would say that it's interesting to me that in that clip you played, here he is talking about the importance of being a pastor.
Well, you know, I would have to say my mode of political engagement is not exactly what Dr. Falwell's was. And my mode of engaging the media is not quite the same as his was. But I would also have to say with humility that an awful lot of what many of us are able to do now was in the wake of what he really did at considerable personal cost. Looking back, by the way, at this comment he made 20 years ago, I'd have to say, having just been at Thomas Road and having just been at Liberty University, he did devote, especially the last couple of decades of his life, to building those as institutions, both the church, which is now in an expansive, you know, incredible new facility, and then Liberty University that is,
right.
is really, I think, probably what he would consider to be the most important of his legacies, you know, which has 10,000 students and continues to grow. And when we were having lunch, he was just filled with plans telling me about what he was going to do in the future. Mm-hmm. Terry, while we invite others to join the conversation by calling 877-893-8255, that's 877-893-TALK, I want to come back to you and ask you one final question about the legacy of Jerry Falwell. We're going to be hearing an awful lot in the public conversation about intolerance. And I don't think Jerry Falwell was intolerant.
You know, there are various remarks he made that fly around the internet, as we know, that that we'd have to inspect them more carefully to determine an answer to that question. I mean, I sense though that in his best moments he was quite tolerant in the sense of recognizing the individual dignity of every human being, in the sense of understanding that everyone had a role to play in the American political system. There was no inequality of understanding in that respect.
Yeah, well, and I'll have to be very honest. He made some statements I certainly would not have made. But to know him as a person is to know exactly what you said, and that is that that he really did want engagement, even with the people who disagreed with him most. That can't be said of everyone. Thanks to Terry Eastland for joining us for this segment. To join, call 877-893-8255, and we'll be right back.
And did you know today there's a mass movement underfoot to make homosexuality legal, acceptable, and the norm? There's even a church today being erected for homosexuals. And today, laws are being passed to permit men marrying men and women marrying women. And America today, like Sodom and Gomorrah, is beginning to wrap itself up in unrighteousness and say, well, you've got to be more open-minded. I think, as a nation, we've got to be more closed-minded. We've got to come to the Word of God. If God says it, it's true, and we're guilty, repent.
Amazingly enough, those words were spoken by Dr. Jerry Falwell over 3 decades ago. That was 1974. You can hear it in his voice. You can even hear it in the recording. But to our shame as a nation, we have to realize he was speaking prophetically there of things that are now the driving headlines of the daily newspapers. We're taking today the measure of the man, Dr. Jerry Falwell, on the very day of his death, unexpectedly in Lynchburg, Virginia, found unconscious earlier today in his office, pronounced dead later at a local medical center. Dr. Jerry Falwell, dead at age 73, after more than 50 years in the pastorate of the Thomas Road Baptist Church, of course, having also become founder of the Moral Majority, founder of Liberty University, and known to Americans as also the host of the Old Time Gospel Hour. Dr. Jerry Vines was for many years pastor of the First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Florida, and he also has served as chairman of the Board of Trustees at Liberty University, a dear friend of Dr. Jerry Falwell. Dr. Vines, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Dr. Moeller.
How do we take the measure of Jerry Falwell, Dr. Vines? I mean, what kind of criteria should we use? What kind of questions should we be asking?
Well, I think we have to keep in mind that first and foremost, Dr. Falwell viewed himself, and I think correctly so, as a gospel preacher who was the pastor of a local Baptist church. But from that center of a gospel proclamation, there radiated a ministry to the entire nation, calling America back to God and seeking to have an impact on the morals of the nation. Also, I think his great legacy is Liberty University, where literally thousands and thousands of young people have graduated and gone all over the world with the gospel of Christ.
Dr. Vines, I want to read the closing paragraph of my article published at the Washington Post and Newsweek earlier today. I concluded my article by saying, if Jerry Falwell could speak now of what he most loved about his ministry, I believe he would speak for all the achievements listed above. But more than these, he would be thankful for those who had come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through his preaching and witness and through the multiplied witness of those trained and educated at Liberty University. Is that the Jerry Falwell you knew?
That is exactly the Jerry Falwell I knew. You know, frankly, the public view of the man was not the complete view of the man. He was indeed a pastor. He was one of the few pastors of a larger church that continued to do funerals and weddings, for instance. And I have been with him on occasions and have seen him minister compassionately to people and witness to people. And there was far, far more to the man than the public persona people saw.
Dr. Vines, I'm going to ask you to hold on here for just a moment. We're going to go to Aaron calling from Grand Rapids, Michigan. Aaron, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you, Dr. Mueller. I appreciate my chance here to be able to say how much that Jerry is going to be missed. We were all, this is so sad, all of us as students, previous students and current, were always known as Jerry's kids, and he had such a heart for us, and he will be so much missed and so appreciated.
Well, that's such a sweet word, Aaron. I appreciate you calling as an alumnus of Liberty University. And I have to tell you that walking around that campus with Dr. Falwell, one of the things that most struck me was how he just basically reached out with his eyes, his face, his smile, if not his hand, to every student he passed. And, you know, we heard from another student who called just a little bit ago and said he was like a father to the whole campus. And I can say, having been there, that I know that is the case. Aaron, we can hear the emotion in your voice, and we're praying for you and all those who are part of the larger Liberty University family, and we thank you for calling. Dr. Vines, you have an incredible responsibility on Friday night. You are the preacher for the baccalaureate service at Liberty University. What in the world are you going to say?
Well, you know, I had no way of knowing, of course, when I was praying and preparing the message, but I'm going to actually speak on Paul's words where he said, come before winter. And I'm going to talk about the brevity of life and the opportunities that we have in life we must take while we have the them, and then of course the compelling necessity to receive Christ as your Savior while there's opportunity. And now we have the very vivid example of the homegoing of the president, the chancellor, the founder of Liberty University. And so I'm praying that that the service will result. You know, there'll be many family members there with the graduates, and that many people will come to a saving knowledge of Christ, which I know would bring great joy to Dr. Falwell.
Absolutely, and we'll certainly be praying for you and all those involved in the services, not only with baccalaureate but commencement and the funeral service to be held early next week. Dr. Vines, is it fair to say that Dr. Falwell more or less single-handedly built that university? You know, when I look at it, I'm just amazed. This is a man who had a dream, and I don't think many people, if any, believe that it could ever happen. But as you know, it did happen. What kind of man, you know, brings that kind of leadership to something like this?
I think it is fair to say that, to Dr. Mueller. You know, I've been a trustee there for 20 years, and for 5 years I was the chairman of the trustees. I don't think I've ever seen a man with a greater vision or greater drive to build a distinctively Christian university as Dr. Falwell. How he bore the burden of the financial needs of the school there, only God knows how he did that. But he just had unbounded energy, Dr. Mueller. I never saw anyone with that much energy. He would kill three men trying to keep up with him.
And Dr. Vines, it's fair to say that he almost always had a smile as well, is it not?
Yes, had a smile and was a practical joker par excellence.
Well, in your case, all I can say is it takes one to know one.
Well, now, Dr. Mueller, you must have been talking to our mutual friend, Dr. Patterson. But, you know, he's famous for the stink bombs he has thrown on airplanes, running all over the grass in the campus in his SUV, chasing kids, letting see them scatter like quail around the campus. He was a happy, joyful Christian.
We'll be right back. This is the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back. It is difficult to take the measure of any man, and as a matter of fact, on the very day of his death, it's impossible to have the kind of perspective that we will need to know how history is going to remember Dr. Jerry Falwell. And, you know, it's a good conversation for Christians to have with this milestone in terms of the evangelical movement. Just how politically activated should evangelicals be? Just how much hope should evangelicals have in the political process? There seems to be a polarity in the evangelical world between too much and too little political hope, political involvement, and political responsibility. I think you can watch in the evolving life and ministry of Dr. Jerry Falwell a part of the unfolding of that story, even in some of the comments you heard in his own voice on this program. I think it raises a host of issues about how we as evangelicals should engage the culture, should engage the issues of the day. And it also is a real responsible opportunity for us to look at and how we measure a legacy in terms of the institutional shadow left behind the man. Not everyone, of course, will leave a Liberty University, and not everyone will leave a large church, you know, in terms of looking back at the ministry. But it is important for us as Christians to recognize every one of us will be measured in terms of our legacy, if not by the commentariat, the media, and the political scientists and historians, then by God. And ultimately, that's the evaluation that will matter most. You know, when we start looking at historical significance and all the rest, we do know this much. No one's going to be able to write about 20th century America without reference to Jerry Falwell. No one's going to be able to write about this massive change that took place in America at the end of the 20th century without reference to the growing influence and engagement of conservative Christians in the cultural and political process. Not only will the secular world be taking stake of all that, but we should as well. But more importantly than all that, right now as Christians, we should be praying for the Thomas Road Baptist Church, for Maycel Falwell, for the children of the Falwell family, for the students and faculty at Liberty University, and for all those who loved and knew Dr. Jerry Falwell. This is a reminder to us again that man knows not his time. I'm sure Dr. Falwell thought that today was going to be just another day on his calendar. Little did he know it would be the name of the date etched on the monument to be erected someday in his honor. We do not know our time, but we do know that we'll give an answer for our life, for our legacy, for our words, for our convictions. As we pray for the Falwell family and for all those at Liberty University, let's use this as an opportunity to remember that every single life can make a difference. This is the place for intelligent Christian conversation. We'll be back tomorrow for Ask Anything Wednesday. We'll talk about what's on your mind. Join me then. I'm Albert Mohler.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.